seated. The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Amos 8, starting with verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat?' The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins, and baldness on every head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day." Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we look at a heavy, heavy portion of your word. Help us to bear it in grace, but also to apply it specifically where it needs applied in our own thinking, that we wouldn't entertain lofty speculation in our mind. Lord, that we wouldn't presume upon your grace. But God, help us to see you as you are, as a consuming fire where there is no repentance, where there is no faith, but as a loving Father, where we belong to you. Help us now, Lord, and do indeed be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we started off our journey in the book of Amos, we saw in the first few verses, it starts off with this pronouncement that God roars. God roars these decrees. He roars this judgment. And we are expected at that point to sit up and to take notice. But what have we seen from the northern kingdom? We have seen a people with hardened hearts that will not respond to what God has said. They will not look at his decrees. They will not adjust their steps accordingly. And in the earlier chapter, in chapter 7, God had announced judgment, and Amos said, "God, please don't. God, please don't." And God said, "Then it will not be." Then God looked, and there's no repentance, and God announces a judgment. And Amos says, "Lord, please don't. Please, please, please spare these people. They are called by your name, please." And God says, "Oh, then I won't do it." Well, Amos has gone on to prophesy. Amos has gone on to preach. Amos has gone on to bring the word and to bring the word and to bring the word. And still, the people will not listen. Now we see the reality that God will act. He announces that he will act. We even see by the words of Christ, and people think of Jesus as the nicest face of God. that a judgment will come. That a judgment will indeed come. That the nations will be assembled before Him and they will be divided. So we look and we see and we must see and we must live in the reality that there is a judgment that comes. And we live in the light of that. Because it is that judgment and the Spirit of God that has driven us to the cross. And we live in that grace as well. But we don't throw out what God has said. We looked and we see that the people of this time, the needy that were there, they just saw them as something to exploit. But Scripture tells us clearly, and we saw in the end of Matthew 25, that it's the needy in our midst. The needy in our midst. And our response to them that demonstrate our relationship with Christ. Even the lowest of the low, as we would judge them. The lowest of the low financially. The lowest of the low in personal hygiene. The lowest of the low in their theology. Are here for us to demonstrate the same love that we have received. What were we if not the lowest of the low theologically before we were rescued? What were we if not the lowest of the low, even in our personal hygiene as we wore clothes stained in the filth of our sin? What were we if not the lowest of the low, even financially, where we had no riches that would endure? But Christ came and He touched us. He saved us, then He rescued us. So we live in the light of the grace that we have received. And we also remember the shadow of judgment. So our first step now, from Amos 8, verse 2. He said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." As we look at this reality, we see that God has spared the people for an extended period of time. A long, long, long time. The people as individuals, the people as families, the people even as a northern kingdom. But beyond all of that, He has spared them simply as people. We, in and of ourselves, are a people that are separated by God by our own deeds, by our own actions. Now, this was the reality pre-salvation, and we see what God dealt with in us, what He put up with in us, before we were saved. He continued with this patience for us. Some of us now, we look at our family members and we grieve because they are not saved. We grieve because they will not trust in Christ. We grieve because judgment hangs over them. And even through all this, we see God's patience. As we look at the United States of America, we can rejoice because of, not because of the United States of America, but because of the patience that God is showing the United States of America. How many babies does a nation have to kill to be guilty? How much innocent blood has to be shed for a nation to be guilty and to be destroyed? How much willful rebellion does a nation have to enjoy? How long can a nation call evil good and good evil? How long? And yet we see God's great patience continuously manifested. Could we be surprised, or should we be surprised, if some sort of tsunami washed across the whole nation? Could we be surprised, or should we be surprised, if we were completely undone? We could not be. We should not be. It's striking that in our country, as my wife and I, we try to gauge the movies that we watch, and we try to gauge the movies that we show our children. We'll look and we'll look up reviews, and we'll see what they call bad, and we'll look and we'll see that apparently dropping the F-bomb is the worst thing that can happen in a movie as far as language goes. And yet we can get a rated G movie, and they'll blaspheme the name of God. And that's good, and that's okay. No, what we see before us is a guilt that is upon us. But we can be thankful even now for God's amazing patience as He endures unbelief and rebellion. Our next step is more the patience that we see with God towards us in our lives. This is our second move. Be thankful for God's amazing patience enduring sin. Maybe we should have looked a little more carefully at that fruit basket that's showing that things have been manifested, things have been watered, things have been nurtured, and they have come to a place of fulfillment, a place for judgment to go ahead and happen. We look at our own lives, and the sin that we commit, the sin that I commit, I should be destroyed. I should be destroyed. I should be undone. I should be turned into a little pile of carbon even now before you. That would make sense to me. I couldn't look at God and say, "Why have you done this? Why have you judged me? Why have you killed me?" I would just have to shrug if a little pile of carbon could shrug and say, "That makes sense. I understand why you would do that. You are good, and I am not." And this is the reality for you too. Each of us, we have seen people more righteous than ourselves stricken, hit with disease, hit with betrayal, undone, even children stripped from their lives. And yet, God has not destroyed us. We see here, and we see manifested an amazing patience, an amazing grace, an amazing gentleness continuously on us. And what place does this bring us to? What is our response? Whatever it is, it ought to be thankfulness. It ought to be gratitude. And it ought to be love. You see, we look at our sin and we see it, and we see God's patience as this license to continue. We imagine that God is saying, "It's okay to keep sinning. I haven't killed you, and nothing bad is going to happen to you. Your sin will never find you out." Well, we see that this is not the case. And for our third step, it's remember that there is an end to God's waiting. Again, Amos 8, 1 and 2. "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A basket of summer fruit.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.'" Now this idea of this fruit, a good picture of the way this would be thought of, is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 19. "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Should we imagine that that's not the case for us? There's a scripture that I find personally terrifying, that everything that is whispered in the dark shall be proclaimed from the rooftop. I hate that idea. I hate that idea. Just a couple of, well, maybe it was only a month ago, some news came across in the internet setting. It came in the emails, and I saw it, and I was amused by the situation, and I tried to send a message just to the person that sent it. And I hit go, and it came up, and I realized it went out to everybody. The whole world saw my little remark. My biceps knotted immediately. This my arms curled up in this dread. And regrettably, the problem was my pride is what I was fearful of more than anything else. That I was going to have to go and apologize and ask for forgiveness for the things that I said. But do you see the reality that the stuff that you do, it's not going to remain hidden. The sins that we keep returning to, the things that we continue to embrace, this fruit will be manifested. It comes to a fruition. It becomes complete and it's seen. John the Baptist, the great Elijah that was to come, as he described Jesus coming, he said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This continued picture of Jesus in Revelation 14, 15, and 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap. For the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. The sins that you're clinging to, the sins that you're walking in, listen to me. Children, if you're dishonoring your father and your mother, you're not going to be able to keep doing that. It's not going to last. There will be a time, there will be a breaking. Husbands, if you're not living with your wives in an understanding way, you can't keep living in that. It's not going to last. There will be a breaking. Wives, if you're not loving your husband, if you're not honoring your husband, if you're not respecting your husband, you're not going to be able to keep doing that. That fruit will become complete. And all things will be unveiled. There will be a breaking. You who are lying, you won't be able to keep doing it. You who are stealing, you won't be able to keep doing it. You who are cheating, you won't be able to keep doing it. You, even who hold on to bitterness and pride, you won't be able to keep doing it. God loves His church too much to allow us to remain in the sins that we are in. He loves us too much to allow us to continue to return to the vomit like a dog. That's not who we are. You see, what He gives us and what He does, we imagine that our sins are like a playground. Or we can run and play and play and play and have our fun because we're saved by grace. God will, He destroys these sinful playgrounds. He'll rip out one rusty piece of playground machinery at a time. He'll rip out the sliding board and he'll take out the sleds and he'll take out the teeter-totters. It'll be undone. And he'll bring us down and he'll bring us down and he'll bring us down. And if you won't let go, you're going to have such pain. You're going to have such humiliation, such embarrassment, if you won't let go of your sin. So give it up. Give it up. God gives something sweeter. God gives something great. God gives something beautiful. Because he has given something sweet. He has given something great. He has given something beautiful. He has given an only begotten Son for your great rescue. We see the things that the people were clinging to in verse 3. And God announces a judgment on these. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord. I made this move or this step here. Flee from empty songs. There's these things that we gravitate towards. There are these things that we take into. These songs that sing to our demons or nurse our demons. Places that offer us comfort apart from Christ. And they can be actual literal songs. Or it can simply be our sins. It can simply be distraction. It can simply be empty joy that doesn't move us closer to Christ Jesus. These things are to be undone. They are to be thrown away. Amos 6:5 already visited this, and we touched on it in weeks past. These people who improvise to the sound of harp and like David have composed songs for themselves. These melodies, again, to say peace, peace, where there is no peace. Joy, joy, in emptiness. And again, we're all the time, we're nursing our demons. We see, and this is our fifth step for the rest of verse 3, the songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth into silence. And this is a beautiful part of what God accomplishes. He simply reveals things for what they are. Our sin that we enjoyed, he reveals it as death. The songs that we have enjoyed, he reveals them as emptiness. And everything is ordered and structured and put into its rightful place. The dead are revealed to be dead. The goats are revealed as goats. Sin is revealed as emptiness. Sin is revealed as rebellion. And so what is the answer? And what is the picture that we are given? Well, here in verses 4 through 6, we see what they should have been doing, or we see the negative example of what was taking place. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land. And then that goes on to explain that they were exploiting the needy. They were exploiting the weak. And the great picture that we're given, both in Matthew chapter 25, and the great picture that we are given in this is that the needy are placed here intentionally by God for us to be like Christ. The sick, the needy, the helpless are here for us to love as we have been loved. Now, again, these are all different kinds of needy. Some of us, it's okay for us. We don't mind writing a check. We can do that. We don't mind giving a designated gift. We're okay with that. But if it's the theologically needy, we can just go ahead and hate them. No. This isn't what the needy's for. The needy have been placed here for us to love. This is why, again, in Matthew 7:17 through 19, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And let's go ahead and think of anger and hatred and despising the needy as bad fruit. We can think that way. And this is even and also the needy that have wronged us. Those who need to see the right way to love, who need to see the right way to treat people. To put it simply, it's those that you think are ugly. Those that you think that you can't touch or you shouldn't touch. This is the exact example Christ gave us when he touched the leper. This is the exact picture that was given with the Good Samaritan. This is the exact picture of Jesus dying for you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now take this now. Take this now and ask the question, so what do I do next? What do I do next? For some of us, there will be people that we have to apologize to if we're going to be faithful. For some of us, there will be people that we have to ask forgiveness from. For some of us, well, we're going to have to visit somebody we don't want to visit. Some of us, we're going to have to love the people that have hurt us the most and forgive them. If you are in a sin, if there is a sin that you haven't been able to escape from, get help. And that looks like swallowing your pride and going to someone and admitting where you are, where you have been, and what you have been doing. And working together to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And all of this comes together. All of this comes together to be what it looks like to live in the reality of the judgment that comes and of the grace that we have received. Live in this. Live in this truth. Live as children of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You again for Your truth. We thank You that You certainly haven't held anything back in Your Word. You display who You really are, and You also display exactly who we are to be. Make us this people and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm